about a year ago. I was setting out tomatoes in a garden. It was wet that day, and I was putting the tomatoes in a muddy hole, and when I got through, my ring was gone. I could not find it. Almost a year later, about 3 weeks ago, we have a big shed out behind our house that I keep things in, four-wheelers, tractors, golf carts, lawnmowers. And I was walking in front of that shed, and I saw something glittering in the gravel. And I picked it up. It was this ring. It was all twisted, no telling how many times it had been run over by one thing or another. Now, only God in heaven knows how that ring got from the garden, which was way up there where I lost it, to getting down there in front of that shed where I would find it. But I was playing with this ring a while ago when the pastor was saying what he was saying, and I dropped it right at the wrong time. But let me say, it's good to be back at Union Chapel Baptist Church. Man, I told your pastor I love to come here. I'm thrilled and honored to be able to preach in your brand new church building. I know you've been in it a while, but this is the first time I've been able to preach here. And I love Brother B.J. Mills as much as I do any preacher in this world. Every now and then I'll call him and won't get anybody. I'll get a recording. I guess it's the wife that says this is the happy pastor of the church, and that just thrills my heart. I was the happy pastor of Wheeler Grove Baptist Church for 38 years and 9 months. I'm glad there's still some happy pastors around, pastors that love the Word of God, that love their people. And folks, I want to tell you, men like this don't come in bunches. You've got one of the most special servants of the Lord that there is, and so don't you let him get away. You help him. You encourage him. You hold his hands up, even as they did Moses that day, and help him in the ministry, and God will bless you for it. I hadn't learned that much in the ministry, but I've learned some things, and one of the things is that God will bless a church in proportion to how that church blesses the man of God that the Lord sent into their midst to labor. It's not easy in these days to be a pastor. There's too much pressure. There's too much critiquing, too much criticism. You've got to live in a fishbowl like a pastor to understand exactly what that's like. But Brother B.J. is a special man of God. And my brother, thank you for letting me come and share this night with you. If you have your Bibles, you probably wouldn't even have to turn, but we're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to share a simple little message tonight entitled, The King is Coming. A lot of folks are coming, but they don't count like the one we're looking at tonight. We're talking about the coming of the Son of God. Don't you believe that we're right up at the point where the Lord may come before this service is over? You may not get out of the parking lot if you're saved until you're in heaven. You may not get out of the parking lot if you're lost until your destiny is sealed forever outside the family of God. And I know when I say that, there are some people that think, well, I can just get saved any old time I want to. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 that if a person has heard the gospel and rejected it, when the Lord comes, it's over. The Bible says that God will send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And there'll be a lot of people that'll be left behind. And I promise you, 5 minutes after the rapture, this church will be filling up with people that have been left behind. They'll be bringing their Bibles. They'll get in the altar. They'll cry. They'll pray. But they'll do a lot of things that will help none because they've waited too late. I believe that God has put this message on my heart tonight to warn somebody. I don't know who you are, but don't you wait too late. Don't you keep putting off salvation until the Spirit of God no longer is dealing with you. Would you stand with me as we read together 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13 and following. It's good to have my wife with me tonight. We have been rattling all over the country. We just got back from Mayfield, Kentucky, Princeton, Kentucky, Quitman, Mississippi, just all over the place. God has just been blessing and opening doors. The next 9 weeks, I have got one Sunday at home in 9 weeks. And you know what? When you've gone into evangelism, you love that. What I don't want to happen is to sit at home and watch Andy Griffith because they don't have anywhere to go. I want to go. as long as I can, I want to go. And you know, people are amazed that a man who is 79 years old would go into evangelism. But I'm kind of like one of my pastor friends. I thought about pastoring till I was 100, then going into evangelism. But I thought I might just need to do it a little bit early. Let's read together. Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Heavenly Father, I plead the precious blood of Jesus upon the needs of this hour in this place. And Lord, we know that right now this place is not like any other place in all of the world. God, the people who are gathered here are unique and have different needs. And you know about every one of them. You know about everyone that's saved. You know about everyone that we think is saved, but they're not. You know about everyone that's obviously lost, that has never made any kind of a profession. Dear God, I pray that you'll search our hearts tonight. Lord, that you'd take this vessel of clay. God, that you'll do the preaching through it. Lord, I give myself to you anew and afresh, and you know my heart. God, I want to be your preacher. I want to be your servant. I want to be a blessing to this church tonight and to this precious pastor and his family. God, give some lost soul for the labor tonight. Save that person that's nearest hell. Revive that Christian that once had the joy, but they don't have the joy anymore because somewhere, God, they got out of focus and they got out of your will. And God, they went the wrong way. I pray that they'll go the right way tonight and return to their first love. And if you'll get glory, that is our humble prayer because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I think everybody here would agree with me that the coming of the King is one of the sweetest doctrines in all of the Word of God. The imminent return has been a blessing to all of us as long as we have known the Lord. We know that Jesus Christ is going to come again, because he promised, and in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, Paul said that God can't lie. When he says something, he will do exactly what he said he was going to do. And so this blessed hope is God's guarantee that the best is yet to come. I wonder if you are aware tonight of human history, in that every 2,000 years since creation, something climactic has happened because of divine intervention. The first 2,000 years brought it down to the flood, and God destroyed everything in whose nostrils there was the breath of life, except for Noah and his family. And the reason they survived was because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I can imagine it on board that ark. If the song had been written, they would have been singing Amazing Grace every day of their life, because Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Another 2,000 years ticks by, and there's a virgin goes up to Bethlehem expecting a baby. And while she's there, the Son of God was born. Angels are singing. The saints of God are rejoicing. The devil is trembling because the Son of God has stepped out of heaven and come down to this earth, not in order to clean up the ghetto, not in order to build harbor houses, but he came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. lost. He was willing to give his life for a lost man. Think of the worst person that you've ever known, that drunk, that drug addict, that adulterer, that reprobate, that blasphemer. Jesus would have died for him as quickly as he would the most sainted individual in all of this world. And so there was a new chapter began after that 2,000 years. The Son of God was born. We entered into the day of grace, that day on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came from heaven and indwelt every believer. I don't know if it's ever dawned on you how wonderful it is now that you're saved, that the Holy Spirit actually lives on the inside of you. That old song that says he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. You remember when those disciples in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 33 were witnessing for the Lord? The Bible said with great power gave they witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Those two words, great power, in the original are megas dunamis, megaton dynamite power. Did you know the bomb that we dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima was only about 1/50 of a megaton? But the Bible said those disciples had megaton dynamite power. No wonder thousands were being saved. No wonder they could knock on a door and people would tremble on the other side of that door. No wonder they could preach and folks would bring their loved ones and lay them in the street, hoping that the shadow of Peter or handkerchief brought from Paul would cause them to be healed. They had the power of God. And when you go out to witness for the Lord, friend, you don't go alone. So you knock on that door, the Lord will be standing there with you, and you can witness with megaton dynamite power. But now here is where I'm going. Another 2,000 years has just ticked by, and we sit here tonight in Union Chapel Baptist Church at the ending of another 2,000 years. Son, if you're not ready, you better get ready. Ma'am, if you haven't been saved, you better get saved, because the next great event on God's calendar, on God's timetable, is surely the coming of the Lord Jesus. The reality of that is unquestionable. The significance of it is inestimable. The scope of it is universal. The reach of it is eternal. Jesus is coming again. This is the grand finale of the church here on this earth. You see, the church was put here by the awesome power of God. It will be taken out of here by the awesome power of God. Satan couldn't keep her from coming in, and Satan, hallelujah, can't keep her from going out. And it's this going out that we're going to look at for the next few minutes tonight. You see, as Paul looked at the church at Thessalonica, he realized that something was wrong. And what he saw was this: there was an ignorance that was distorting some things in that church. That's why Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The word ignorant there doesn't mean stupid. It might be a PhD that was ignorant. It doesn't mean blockheaded. It means a lack of information or embracing the wrong information. And you see, in that neighborhood, there were two false teachers by the name of Hymenaeus and Philetus who were teaching that the resurrection had already happened and it was back there in the past. Well, what would that mean? That would mean that everybody that died now had missed it. They had been left behind. And so believers would go out to the graveyard with the tears flowing like rain, not only because a loved one had passed away, but because they thought that they had missed going to heaven, that they were out of it, that the resurrection had already taken place. And so very lovingly, the Apostle Paul, as it were, put his arms around that precious church and said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. There are people tonight that don't have any hope, but Paul said you're not in that category, and I don't want you to sorrow like those that have no hope. But isn't it amazing that Paul referred to death as asleep? He talks about those that are asleep. I'll tell you about me. That makes me want to run around the church and shout all the way around, because Paul is comparing death to sleep because of some very important reasons. Number one, sleep is temporary. And you hear this country, preacher, when I say to you that death is temporary too. Go out to the graveyard, read the stone of that Christian's name that died in Christ. They won't be there long. They'll be getting up and going to glory in the arms of the Lord Jesus. But sleep is temporary. When I get home tonight, if God allows us to get home, there's some things I'll do. I'll put coffee and water in the coffee maker so that when I get up early in the morning, I'll have some coffee to drink. I'll make sure the car's on the carport and the door is down. I'll make sure that all the doors are locked, and I'm getting ready to get up in the morning. I have told our church that if I don't make it to the rapture while this old body is alive, to understand one thing, I'll meet you in the morning. There's another gathering place on the shores of heaven. We're on the way home. You see, when you die, the body goes to sleep, but the soul doesn't. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Before the doctor reads the monitor running a flat line on the wall, you'll be kicking up gold dust over in the glory world. You'll be on Hallelujah Square. You'll be there in the presence of God in that beautiful city where the walls are jasper and the gates are pearl and the river of life is flowing from the throne of God. You'll be over there in the glory light of the Lord Jesus. Your body will go to sleep, but your soul will not go to sleep. You remember when the Lord walked into the home of Jairus? His little girl had died, and the Lord said, "She is asleep." That's in Mark chapter 5. They laughed him to scorn, so says the Bible. But Jesus went back to that sick room. He took her by the hand, and he said, "Talitha kumi." Made I say unto thee, arise. And the words of the Lord, his voice broke through and shattered the veil of death. And that little girl began to breathe, and the color sprang back in her cheeks. And if you'd gone by there that afternoon, she'd been out in the front yard jumping rope or playing with her puppy or riding her bicycle. You see, she was asleep, and the Lord woke her up. When Lazarus died in John chapter 11, the Lord said that Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples said, "Well, if he's asleep, he's doing well." Jesus explained it and said, "Lazarus is dead, but death is a physical sleep." And he went up from Bethany up to the cemetery, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." If he hadn't have called him by name, every dead person would have got up out of the whole cemetery, out of the whole county. And you know there had to be some people in Bethany that did not believe in the literal resurrection of the body. Can you imagine? They went to the funeral. They heard the preacher. They walked by the casket. They sent flowers to the service. They went with the family up to the interment and saw the stone rolled in place. I wonder what they did when they went to Walmart a week later and Lazarus is coming out with a new weed eater on his shoulder. I wonder what they thought about resurrection now. But he had been asleep and the Lord had woke him up. And then we think about Stephen. When the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, they stoned him and Stephen fell asleep. Let me tell you, son, if you were to go down in Union County this evening, you'd find two graves at Bethel Baptist Church. My brother's there too, but I'm talking about my mother and my daddy. They both loved the Lord. When they died, I preached their funerals 19 days apart. Somebody said, "Brother Kara, how did you make it through that tough time?" I said, "Well, I cried a lot. but I made it just fine, because God's going to wake them up again just down the road. They're going to live again in the presence of the Lord. You see, we can sing with victory. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'll tell you, friend, there's joy in the presence of the Lord. Sleep is temporary. When I first went to Beulah Baptist Church as their pastor, there was a precious lady there whose name was Margie Hudson. She was probably in her early 80s when I went there. She lived a few years, and then she went to heaven. I walked into the funeral home at United Funeral Home down in New Albany on Highway 15. The husband was standing there at the casket with his aged mother. She must have been way up in her 90s because she was still alive, and her son was in his late 60s. And they were standing there looking at that body in the casket, and that precious old mother looked at her son. You could tell she was fuzzy. She didn't understand a whole lot of what was really going on. And she looked over at her son, and she said, "Son, how long is Margie going to be in there?" And she pointed in the casket at that body. And the son answered, who was a deacon. He was a deacon in his church. He said, "Forever, Mama. She'll be in there forever." And I thought, my soul, man, you don't know how wrong you are. This is temporary. Heaven is eternal. Salvation is forever. The joy of the Lord will last throughout all of the ages that are yet unborn. No, she won't be in there forever. You see, I knew that woman when I first went to the church there. Didn't take me long to realize that she was my backup. She was my prayer warrior. I could get a little down. Miss Margie would come to me. She'd say things to me like, "Brother Kara, when you're off in these revivals, just know that I'm on my knees. I'm praying for you. I'm asking God to use you." And I'll tell you, my friend, I wish I was surrounded by that kind of prayer warrior today. She got sick. She probably didn't weigh an ounce over 80 pounds, and she kept on coming to church. She could barely walk little baby steps, but she kept on coming. One Sunday morning, they pulled her up to the doorsteps of her old big farmhouse there, big bungalow of a house. They pulled her up to the steps. Miss Margie stepped out, and she just stood there. They backed the car up, and she was just standing there. She couldn't move a foot. She couldn't do anything. And what had happened was she had had a terrible stroke. She couldn't walk. She couldn't move her arms. She couldn't talk. She was just standing there like a monument. They took her to the hospital, and she went on home to be with the Lord. She couldn't survive what had just happened to her. And when I preached her funeral, walked by that casket for the last time, I couldn't help but think, the next time I see you, sweet lady, you're going to have a brand new body. You're going to be rested. You're going to be rejoicing. You're going to be healed. You're going to be happy. You're going to be praising God. You see, folk, this world is just a dressing room where we live for a while, and the reason that you're alive, hear me at this moment, is to bring pleasure to the great heart of God. The Bible says in Revelation that He made all things for His pleasure. He made everything for His glory. And if you're not saved this morning, tonight, if you're not saved tonight, you've missed the greatest blessing that there is in this world. Some people think, well, if I really got old time religion, my kids could never laugh at my house anymore. We'd all have to wear a frown. We'd have to go home and kill the rose bushes. Let me tell you, sweetheart, you couldn't be any more wrong if you tried to be wrong, because when you get saved, the joy of the Lord comes on the inside of you and will walk with you. You wake up in the morning with a hallelujah in one foot and the glory to God in the other foot. You go to church, and when they're singing, you may be like me. I can't sing a lick. I try to not sing loud enough that people can hear me, because my wife has convinced me that I can't sing. I can't carry a tune. Sometimes I get in the bathtub every morning taking a shower. I'll be singing. Linda come to the door and say, "Kara, are you all right? It sounds like you're hurting." And I say, "Ma'am, I'm not hurting, but you're going to be hurting when I get out of here." But she just doesn't want me to sing. But you go to church and there's a song in your heart. There's a melody down in your soul. Well, I've stayed there too long. Sleep is temporary. But may I say, number two, that sleep is transitional. It's the bridge between the ending of the old day and the beginning of the new day. You go to bed on Monday night and you get up on Tuesday morning. It changes the atmosphere of time. When a believer dies, he transitions from time to eternity. He goes from earth unto heaven. That's very real to me, because when I was a little boy growing up, I was such a frail little kid. My daddy was a farmer. We worked stuff the hard way. Back then, man, listen, they didn't have all these big machines. I see people today in these big tractors with cabs on them. They're riding down through the field. They've got air conditioning. They've got stereo in there. They've got power steering. I mean, they've got equipment that just about farms for them. When I grew up, I remember the old Super C tractor with those tricycle wheels. I remember the first time Daddy said, "I want you to plant a patch of cotton." I was watching those wheels in front and trying to make a straight row. And when I looked back, it looked like where a snake had crawled. I mean, you couldn't let people see that and had to go back and redo everything. But we had to do it the hard way. And in the spring of the year, when it was hot, we hoed cotton with a hoe. And I always said when I got grown, if I could find who invented a hoe, I was going to find them and wrap it around their neck if I could. Boy, it was tough back in those days. But I was frail, a little sickly lad. And sometimes when we'd be in the field, I'd get so dizzy, and I wasn't putting on. It was very real that I'd just have to go and sit under the shade. And it was embarrassing to be like that. But I remember we'd go visit the neighbors sometimes at the end of the week on Saturday night. Those were days when we actually visited people. We actually enjoyed talking to one another. We'd sit out there on the front porch for the wee hours of the night, and the kids would be chasing lightning bugs out there in the yard and putting them in a fruit jar, and the adults would be sitting up there talking, having a big time. No telling how many times we went to my Uncle Vance or Mr. Arthur Horton that lived up on the hill just above us. On the way home, I'd be so tired and so weary and so burnt down. My dad was a small guy, about 5'6". He was small. But he'd pick me up and put me in his arms and lay me up against his chest, his shoulders. I'd put my arm around my daddy's neck, and I'd go to sleep going home. And I'd wake up at home in the morning. And you know, I thought about this, Pastor. You go over to the hospital and people over there fighting all kinds of diseases. And one day the Lord just comes and picks them up in his arms. And he takes them home. And they wake up at home. They go to sleep down here. But they arrive over there. Because death is transitional, just like sleep. It bridges the gap. One of the best friends that I've ever had was a preacher boy by the name of Danny Sparks. Brother Danny had a baritone voice that would make an angel shout. I remember when he was diagnosed with cancer of the esophagus, and it was a diagnosis that he was terminal. Brother Danny knew it. He called me on the phone one day, and he said, "Kara, if God would just let me live to see my kids grow up," he said, "I'd be willing to eat Jell-O every day of my life if that's all I could eat, if God would just let me see my kids grow up." But he wasn't able to do that. Danny went on home to be with the Lord. But right before he did, we were at a pastor's conference one Monday morning at Bethany Baptist Church at Barnes Crossing at Tupelo. And they asked Brother Danny, "Danny, do you feel like you could sing a song this morning?" He hesitated a moment at first, but then he got up and he walked up there. There was a little wall around the piano, and he had to lean up against the wall to sing his song. But Brother Danny began to sing. "He knew me, yet he loved me. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Brother B.J., I lost every ounce of dignity that I had. I was the only one shouting, but boy, I was shouting. I had me a time. I don't know what they thought. I don't know what they felt, but I knew what I was feeling." Here's a dead man almost that's still singing. But the devil couldn't get his joy. There's some things that Satan can't take away from you, and one of them is the joy of the Lord. The Bible says in His presence that there's fullness of joy. After Danny died, I went over to the cemetery just out of Belmont, maybe 2 miles out of Belmont, just a little small cemetery out in the edge of the woods, and I finally found his tombstone. It was muddy that day. It had been raining for several days, and I walked up to that tombstone. There was mud all over it where it splashed up off the ground, and the tombstone was leaning to one side. And nobody had even bothered to straighten up that tombstone. And I thought, well, glory to God. Danny's not in there. The body's asleep, but Danny is with the Lord. I can't imagine how he must be singing now. Have you ever thought about what kind of singing will be in heaven? These girls that get up here and sing, those that sang out there when we had the parking lot thing several months ago, can you imagine what kind of singing is going to be in glory? Everybody in perfect key. Everybody with a brand new, immortal, and glorified body. No telling what a day that's going to be. But it's coming up, and I believe that we're getting close to it. And so the Bible says that there's an ignorance that will distort, but I've got to go. Number two, there's an understanding that will delight when you begin to understand that God's got this thing. Do you understand that? It isn't Joe Biden that's got it. It isn't Kamala Harris that's got it. It isn't the Congress that's got it. God has got this thing, and it's going to play out. The Bible says that things will get worse and worse, and then cometh the end. Adrian Rogers, before he died, said it's getting gloriously dark out there. It means that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I want to tell you, when Jesus comes here in this country, preacher, only those who have actually been saved will be caught up. You're the only ones that will hear His voice. When I was a kid, the first job that I got was in a junkyard. They call them salvage yards now, but we called them junkyards back then. And they had a big magnet, and that magnet would attract whatever the nature of the magnet was. They gave me an iron magnet, and you could swing it out over a pile of scrap metal, and the iron would come shaking up through that metal and stick to that magnet. The aluminum wouldn't move. The brass wouldn't move. Nothing would move except iron. And in the child of God, there's the Holy Ghost of heaven. And when Jesus comes, if you've got the nature of the Son of God, brother, before you even think about it, you'll be going home to be with Jesus, up through the air, up to the glory world, up to the beautiful city, up to the busy city, up to the bountiful city, to live forever with the Lord. Thank God. I'm glad I struck it rich when I was 16 years old. I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is for your mama to be sick in McGee, Mississippi, and we're in Union County. You're left at home, and you're hungry, and there's nothing to eat. But let me tell you, son, I'm a rich man tonight because I've got the Son of God living in my life, and I'm heaven bound. My inheritance isn't down here. It's over there. There's reserved in heaven for those of us who are saved the blessings of God that He has stored up for us. I want to tell you, my friend, there's an understanding that will delight you. They were making arrangements for a woman's funeral. She had written out what she wanted. She wanted this song sung. She wanted this preacher, that preacher. She wanted the family to get the nephews to be the pallbearers. But there was one thing that confused them. She had wrote this note, "Put a fork in my hand." Somebody asked the daughter, "Why did your mama want us to put a fork in her hand?" The daughter said, "I know why. Mama explained it to me. That she said down here sometimes when you go to a person's house and eat a real nice meal, you enjoy the meal, and the lady of the house comes by and says, 'Let me have your plate, but keep your fork.'" She said that was because dessert was coming. There was more coming. It was just about to get sweeter. Hey, keep your fork, son. It ain't going to get over down here. It won't get over there. It will never be over. We'll sing and shout and dance about the Lamb. We'll dry our tears. And one day King Jesus is going to come. But some are going to be left. There'll be two in the field. One will be taken and the other left. There'll be two in the bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There'll be a family that there's an invisible line goes right through that family. The husband didn't know his wife was lost. She didn't know her husband was lost. I was preaching in Temple County, Mississippi one night when a pastor came down and he got saved. His name was Ricky. And when they were coming by and shaking hands, I was standing there when the wife got to me. I said, "Ma'am, I am absolutely shocked that your husband wasn't a Christian." She said, "Brother Cara, you didn't live with him." She said, "I didn't know what was wrong, but I knew something was wrong." Her husband didn't have the nature of Christ living inside of him. This blessed doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus is something that we need to embrace. And then there is one other thing, an intervention that delivers. Some days ago, there was a blind man and a very gorgeous girl. Fell in love. Nobody could believe that that pretty girl could love a blind man. He couldn't go anywhere by himself, couldn't drive. He could barely get around the familiar things in his house. But somehow she fell in love with that blind man. And they set the date that they would be married. Over in the warm part of the late spring. And as they were making plans to get married, there was a new doctor moved to town that had expertise in doing surgery on the blind. What did he have to lose? He was already blind. They said, "You need to let him try." And so they set up the surgery, and he did try. When the bandages were on the appropriate amount of time, the doctor said, "Sammy, the next time you come in 2 weeks, we're going to take the bandages off and we're going to know if we corrected your problem." And Sammy said, "In 2 weeks?" The doctor said, "Yes, son, in 2 weeks. Sammy said, "Well, I'm supposed to get married in 4 weeks. Let's leave the bandages on. And if you can come to my wedding, I want you to stand there by me. And when my bride comes down the aisle and gets right in front of me, I want you to take the bandages off. That way, the first thing, if I can see, the first thing I see will be her. I love her so much." That excited that surgeon. He said, "I'll be there." That day, that beautiful girl came down the aisle on her dad's arm. She had on a flowing white dress. She was a living doll. She stopped just a few feet in front of the man she was about to marry. She was going to marry him and him blind. But the doctor said, "Just wait a minute. Let me take the bandages off." And he unwound those bandages. The guy blinked a few times. At first, everything was kind of blurry and fuzzy. But as he blinked, it got clearer and clearer. And when he saw that woman, he said, "Oh, you're so beautiful. You're so beautiful. I didn't know anything could be so beautiful." And they had to stop the wedding because he was so excited. God won't stop the wedding, but we're going to be excited. Well, Brother Cara, I'm not one of those that says amen, raises my hand. I've never shouted in my life, Brother Cairo. I'm just not geared that way. I don't know, but what we need to start a praise 101 class in our churches. And put a great big mirror there and let somebody sit down in front of that mirror. And they're looking in the mirror and they said, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And learn how to praise the Lord. Because you're going to do it. If you make it to heaven, you're going to do it. Heaven's going to be full of praise. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace. Can you imagine a young person getting to school on a Monday morning after this pastor has preached on the coming of the Lord, and all of a sudden she looks around, her Christian friends are gone. That godly teacher's gone. She knows enough about the Bible that she knows that the rapture has just taken place. She darts out the door of the schoolhouse and runs those two or three blocks home and goes through the front door, and she's calling Mother every step of the way. Mother! Mother! Mama, where are you? But Mama was saved. And Mama's further away than she could ever imagine. She's gone to be with Jesus. Brother Cairo, you trying to scare us? No, sir. I'm trying to get you to get a right mindset that this is about to happen. Perhaps more quickly than any of us. Linda and I may not make it back to Corinth. And I'm not talking about having a wreck. I'm talking about the coming of Jesus. Folks, do you not know that things can't go on like this? They're putting the immoral in places of leadership in our country. They're trying to take America down. But I remind you that God's got it. I want to know, has there been a time and a place in your life where you received the Lord as your personal Savior? Oh, you've known that he's the Savior, but have you ever received him? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You'd have to be a preacher to understand this. But I'm positive that God sent me down here tonight to preach this message to somebody, that you're drifting too far from the shore. If God ever stops drawing you, you can't be saved. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him. John 6:44. That's what Jesus said. You've got to come while he's calling. And I'm going to ask you tonight to do the most wonderful thing that you've ever done in your life. Brother B.J. will be down front. Just come down here and take him by the hand and say, Pastor, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Your church membership won't help you. The baptismal that you went through won't help you. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, you'll go home a brand new creature. Your husband will be glad. Your wife will be glad. The kids will have a new daddy or a new mama. And so I'm going to ask you to do it. While the pastor comes and the pianist, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I plead the blood of Jesus on these next moments. Lord, you saw this invitation before we did. God, you knew who'd be here tonight. And Lord, I pray as we stand in a moment and begin to sing, that someone will feel like their heart's about to jump out of their breast, that they'll be convicted, that the wound of conviction will hit the target here tonight, and someone will be saved. God, help them to understand that if they put it off too long, it will be forever in the lake of fire, separated from you and every saved loved one. Dear God, get glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand, please, and as we